Well, if this is your first time joining us here at Faith Church, it's a good week to be with us. We're starting a brand new series called Healthy Relationships, and I think this applies to all of us because in some fashion, we all have relationships with somebody. But this series specifically, what we're going to be talking about is what does it look like to have God-pleasing, God-honoring relationships while you're single, dating, engaged, you're married, or you're divorced? And to help us work through this, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7 to help us walk through this very important and yet challenging topic. Now, Corinthians was written by our ancient church father named the Apostle Paul. And the Holy Spirit gave him some really good wisdom on how to manage this subject. And I just want to start off by giving you some homework. And I know that's a great way to shut you down and you're like, I don't want to listen anymore. But please keep listening. This next week, I'd love for you to sit down and just read through those two chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. It'll take you about 10 minutes, but the impact that it's going to have on you will be eternal. There's so much godly wisdom in there. I know it's truly going to affect you in a positive way. And now for our purposes, what we're going to be doing is going through them backwards. We're going to start in chapter 7 and move back through chapter 6. And the reason for that is I'm not as bold as the Apostle Paul. If as you read through these on your own, you're going to see that, wow, he really nails some really hard topics. I'm going to start with the easy ones, and then we'll work our way backwards. And that's what our plan is to do starting today. Now, the reason the Apostle Paul wrote about relationships is because of what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, now for the matters you wrote about. So the Corinthians were curious about how do we live God-honoring lives as singles? How do we do that as dating and engaged people? How do we do this as married folks? And how do we do this when it comes to divorce? Is it good? Is it not good? Does it depend? And I think we are all thankful that the Corinthians asked this because a lot of us are wondering, and maybe you've never felt comfortable asking in a church setting. But you're like, yeah, what does God say about this? Because society has a lot to say about relationships. In fact, to be honest, they've done a really good job of marketing and getting people to fall into what they think is the right way of doing things. In fact, some of the way that the world views relationships has infiltrated the church in not good ways. And I just want to be honest with you, the world doesn't have it right. In fact, they have it pretty backwards when it comes to how we should be living in these ways. So if you've been modeling your relationships based off of what you see on TV, what you see in soap operas. I don't know if people watch those anymore or not, but definitely you've heard of Bachelor and Bachelorette. You watch reality TV, and if maybe you read a lot of Men's Health or Women's Health or one of those magazines to get your relationship advice, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say it's probably not working out great for you. Because that wisdom that they're imparting, or at least they call it wisdom, is all based on human philosophies. And we don't want that. We want to go to the one who helped create relationships. We want to go to God the Father who gave us the guidelines, the principles to follow in his word. And to do that, as we read God's word, the temptation is when you read something that you don't like, you say, well, I'm just going to not pay attention to that. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not our goal these next few weeks. Our goal is to say, God, speak into our lives. We're going to go into it, God willing, with a humble attitude and say, you know what, I probably don't have this right. Maybe I have been too influenced by worldly philosophies, and God, I want you to show me what you want me to know. I want to know what's right. I want to know what's wrong. I want to know what's good. I want to know what's bad. And I just want to warn you that some of what I'm going to say these next few weeks is going to make you feel uncomfortable. And that's okay, because there is no growth without uncomfortability. Okay, so I want you to lean into that, but as much as you feel uncomfortable, I'm also excited for you because some of you have come here, you're listening online right now, and you're like, I've hit a wall in my relationships. I feel stuck, and I believe that God has a word for you. And now I'm not going to stand up here promising that everything in your life is going to change automatically and everything's going to get great, but I do know and I believe that when we follow God's principles when it comes to our relationships, you will receive blessings. That God will bless you. That is his promise. Long time or short, God is going to do something in our lives. And so that's my prayer for all of you. That's my prayer for myself, is that as we walk through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, God is going to do a work for us as individuals and as a congregation. So today our main focus, as you saw there, is we're going to talk about being single. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up as a little kid, the majority of the adults that I hung out with were married with children, except for two ladies, my two aunts, Aunt Helen and Aunt Clara. They were sisters. They had lived together in the same house in the same small little town of Mauston, Wisconsin. Anyone ever hear of Mauston? You got to kind of drive past it to get to Wisconsin. So they lived in this house. And as a little kid, just from my observation, I thought, well, this is kind of strange. How come they never got married? And I kind of felt like, are they strange? Right? But just me as a little kid feeling that, does that make them strange for not ever getting married? And then who am I to judge? Because I didn't get married until I was 29. And it's not like I didn't want to get married earlier. I had, like a lot of singles, I had that desire to find a companion and spend my life with that person. I eventually found her, Andrea, you know. But in the meantime, I had to wait. And it was hard because I had sisters who had gotten married in their early 20s, and I just assumed that I was going to follow in their footsteps, and that didn't happen. And all the while, I'm going to a Christian college, and I had my counselor, my guidance counselor sat me down one day. He didn't know me very well. He says, Dan, are you married? I said, no. Engaged to be married? Nope. Dating? No. He's like, ugh. And he got really serious with me. He says, Dan, if you don't get married before you leave the seminary, your ministry is going to be really hard. Well, talk about pressure, right? This is somebody that I respect, and he probably knows what he's talking about, but I feel so bad for the girls I dated after that, because every first date was like a marriage interview. I'm like, so, how many kids do you want to have? You know, do you want to be a pastor's wife? Like, it was awkward, and they could smell that vibe, that desperate vibe from a mile away, and you can guess I didn't have a lot of second dates, all right? So this guy messed me all up. Well, a few years later, I'm still single, because I'm still spitting out that vibe. And I got my buddies we're all seminarians. They're all engaged to be married. We're down in Florida hanging out with my friend. We're at his family's house. And we're eating breakfast one morning. And they're talking about all their wedding plans for the summer. And his mom, good Puerto Rican lady, says what's on her mind. And she stops the whole conversation. She's a pastor's wife, by the way. She stops the whole conversation and asks this question as if I'm not even in the room. And she's like, well, what's wrong with him? Why is he still single? So what's wrong with him? Why is he still single? So as a single Christian, I'm getting the impression, I'm getting this pressure from married Christians, and they're giving me this impression that there's something wrong with me, that I am strange, I am deficient, I'm not whole. And unfortunately, this started to affect how I looked at other singles. I'd see a single lady or a single guy, I'm like, man, what's wrong with them? Are they broken just like me? But I honestly thought that. And see, the assumption that's crept into the Christian church and some churches, and maybe even our church, is this idea that singles aren't quite whole. That if you're single, that you must feel alone or be alone. That's the equation. Single equals alone. And people will go back to Genesis, and Adam was there in the garden all by himself, and it's not good for a man to be what? Alone. And so God's solution was, I got to get this guy a wife, right? So he makes Eve, and that's the solution. There she is, and now they're whole. But that's not a complete understanding of God's word. Because as you go through the story of the Bible, what you also find out is that, yes, marriage is good. I can attest to that. But God also provides us for that loneliness. He provides us with friends, and specifically friendships within the family of believers to fill that void that one might feel. Not everyone needs marriage. Can I say that again? Not everyone needs marriage, but everyone needs friendship. And that's exactly what Jesus modeled. Now, despite what a lot of fictional books say, Jesus was not married. Okay, if you read the Da Vinci Code, it's fiction. I think it even says it in the very front page. It's not truth, okay? Jesus was not married. He did not pursue a relationship with Mary Magdalene, none of that. He was a single guy. And he modeled for us that that you can be okay as a single human being on this earth. And in fact, you can thrive. And what did he do? He had lots of relationships. He gathered around him the 12 disciples. He was with them constantly. And then within those 12, he had three main guys, Peter, James, and John. And if you think towards the end of his life, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's overwhelmed, what does he do? He says, guys, come with me. Guys, be with me. Pray with me. Surround me. Because though Jesus was single, Jesus was never alone. He was always living in community. And the most important thing that Jesus modeled for us is that the reason he could have such tight relationships with these friends was because he pursued a tight relationship with God the Father. When you read through the four Gospels, the four biographies about Jesus' life, what you find out is that consistently and constantly, every single day, Jesus would go out to solitary places and pray to his Father in heaven. He would pursue that relationship above any other relationship. Didn't matter what anyone else said or did. He's like, no, I got to be with my Father first. That's my number one priority. He would pray to him. He would talk to him. He would pour over the scriptures. And he would take that in. And then anything he did, he said, I do what the Father tells me to do. Was Jesus a monk? Did he run away from society and say, I got to bar myself off from people? He didn't do that. But guided by the Father, he loved like nobody else has ever loved. When he was exhausted, what did he do? He ministered to those who were exhausted. When he had friends that did things that were pretty dumb, he didn't say, I'm done with you. He didn't walk away. He said, I'm going to love you like I would want someone to love me. And he spoke into their lives and he speak to them the truth. His relationship with his Father is what motivated him, what pushed him to be kind and compassionate, even to his enemies. The Father fueled Jesus' passion for other people. And that's what allowed him to eventually make the ultimate sacrifice. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus could love like none other. And he could lay down his life for you and for me and the entire world because he prioritized that relationship with the Father. Again, he pursued that relationship above all other relationships, and that in turn affected his relationships with the people around him. So what I need you to know, and I need you to believe, is that the cure to loneliness is not getting married. It's not even surrounding yourself with good, godly friends. The cure to loneliness is pursuing a relationship with God. So how do you do that? It's by immersing yourself in God's love letter called the Bible. Now, a lot of us are so used to texting and emailing now. We type all the time, or our thumbs. How many of you have had to get thumb surgery because you text so often, right? So that's what we do all the time. And we forget that some people actually have written in the past handwritten letters. Did you know that? That's amazing. They would take pen and paper and write to their friends or their lovers and pour out their hearts and say what was on their mind and just get it out there. And what would happen is that they would receive these real life letters, and all of a sudden these relationships would build and grow, and there was this desire like, wow, everything you say here is, I want that to be a part of my life. And some of you experience that. Some of you probably have boxes of letters. Well, the Bible is God's love letter to you and me. It's full of his story of what he's done to draw us closer to him. And when you take the time to read God's word, and not just read it as like a pastime, or like, oh, I need to read this to go to sleep at night kind of thing. No, but when you read it, when you digest it, when you mull over it, and you take it in, and you think about it and say, what does this mean for me? How does this apply to my life right now? And then you pray over it, and you thank God over it. And it's not just me, and I want, but it's giving back to God and telling him thank you and saying how much joy he gives you. That right there is going to affect how not only your relationship with God, but now that's going to pour into how you treat those people you're in relationship with. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was single as single. Like when you read chapter 6 and 7, just read it as knowing that this guy is single, because he's got a hint of sarcasm in there. Constantly he's like, well, if you want to get married, but being single is awesome. Like he has that mentality. It's like, this is a good place to be. But so he is in hot pursuit. He's following Jesus' example, and everything he does, he says, I want to know the Father. I want to know the Son. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want to know every aspect of God. You read Philippians, and he talks that way. He says, I want to know the resurrection. I want to know his death. I want to know his sufferings. I want to know it all, right? And so as he's pursuing that relationship with God, now what is it doing? It's affecting his relationships with others, and it's allowing him to have the purest, the most God-honoring relationships with other human beings. Now, a lot of times we quote the Apostle Paul in church, and we give the impression that this guy was a lone ranger, and he was fighting all these spiritual battles on his own. But if you read through his letters, we call them epistles. If you read through the epistles, especially Corinthians, you'll find out that it was rare that he was alone. Like physically, he had people around him and encouraging him all the time. And as he surrounded himself with good, godly people, his goal, his intent was to constantly make other friends of God. See, Jesus' command to his church was not go, you know, he's about to rise into heaven. We have the Great Commission. It wasn't go and get married. Sometimes we act like it's that, right? It's not go and get married. It's go and what? Make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go and make friends that are going to pursue God right alongside of you. So here's the thing. That guidance counselor and that pastor's wife had it all wrong. And for the longest time, so did I. Like what they were promoting and what I was believing weren't based on scripture, they were based on human philosophies. And I just want to say publicly, if you're single and you've ever been given the impression that you're less than if you're inferior, I am extremely sorry. Because that's not true. God doesn't speak about you that way. God does not think about you that way. In fact, God holds you up. And as we're about to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul does a beautiful job of just reminding us that, you know, singles actually can have a greater impact on God's kingdom than a lot of us who are married. So you are in a blessed state right now. And this is what he says. Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. And what he's saying is, don't get married. I'd like you to be free from concern. That's the whole context. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Again, are you hearing the single guy? All right. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7. So obviously, Paul's a big proponent of being single. He calls it a gift. He's enjoying it. And then he's observed that marriage is really hard. Amen? It is. It's work. Like the honeymoon stage, even prior to getting married, it's woo, it's great. If you're thinking about getting married, just want you to know, once you say yes, I will or I do, it's work. The dating doesn't end. It keeps going. And Paul observes this. And he says, it's hard, guys. And he's not anti-marriage by no means. In fact, Jesus and Paul, both single guys, wrote the most on marriage and relationships in the New Testament. Like they were huge proponents of it because it's from God. God ordained it. It's a great thing. But Paul observed that married men and married women cannot fully dedicate their time to the Lord's work. I personally have my schedule. I'm a pastor. I do the Lord's work, right? But then I also have to coordinate my schedule with my wife's schedule. Like, where are you going to be today? Oh, okay, well, I have to switch this around, and you have to switch that around. And where are our kids going to be today? Oh, they have 20 soccer games in one day. Great, let's figure this out, right? So there's all this coordinating going on, and it's all a blessing, right? But when you're single, your schedule is your schedule. You don't have to call anybody and say, is this going to work? Oh, no, I got to cancel this. No, there's no canceling when you're single. You just, I got my thing. Now you have to coordinate with other people that you work with, obviously, and things like that, but it's a whole lot simpler. But here's the big question. If you're single, and I'm talking specifically to singles right now, and if you're married, you can incorporate this as well. But how are you filling your schedule? The world is going to tell you, you got all the free time in the world. Do whatever you want. You know, if you're a gamer, play games 24/7. What's the big deal? It's not going to affect anybody. You want to go out and party? Go party. Drink it up. Get high. Have sexual encounters with whomever you want. What's the big deal? But is that what God's calling you as a single person to do? What did he say? He says, you get to be concerned about God's affairs. You get to devote your body and spirit undividedly to God. Now, everything that I mentioned about what the world says you can do it, sure. Maybe you've done it in the past. Maybe you're currently living that way. But I just want you to think about this for a second. When you spend your time partying or just isolating yourself, playing games, and all of a sudden hours have gone, does that fill you up? Does that make you feel satisfied at the end of the day? Maybe for a fleeting moment. But ultimately, and every single time, it's going to leave you feeling more empty and more alone. God has made you for something better. God has made you for something more lasting. And if we're honest, we don't like to say it out loud, but our time here on earth is limited. We only have so much time on this earth. And those of you who are single have the opportunity to be singular-minded. You have the opportunity to use your time to pursue God and to help others pursue God. You have the blessing because you've been called by Jesus Christ, who in his singlehood said, I'm going to live my life dedicated to God the Father, and therefore, because I'm dedicated to God the Father, I'm dedicated to you. I'm going to give up my life for you. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pick up my cross. And now he says, I want you to pick up your cross and follow me and dedicate your time, talents, and treasures to following the Lord. To be able to do things that many of us married people envy. When I was single, I could travel the world, and I did. I go to different mission fields. Now, I go to soccer fields, right? Because that's just, and I'm not complaining about that. That's my reality. But being single, it's a blessing. It is truly a gift from God. How many of you have ever heard of Mother Teresa? Okay? Single. At the age of 18, she felt called to go into service for the Lord, for his church. The fact that that woman, she moved to India, okay, at the age of 18 as a single person, and she started up this organization called Missionaries for Charity. Started out with 12 people. Today, it's in 133 different countries, and through this organization, they create orphanages for children without parents. They have hospices for people that are traveling and have nowhere to stay. And they also set up these clinics. Here in the United States, we don't ever talk about leprosy. We hear it in the Bible, like, oh, what's leprosy? We have to look it up. In those countries where she was serving, leprosy was still an issue. And so they created all these clinics for people with this skin disease. Eventually, later on in her life, she received the Nobel Peace Prize. Single. Dedicated to the Lord. And still today, we're talking about her, we're talking about the impact she's made, and we get to praise God for what she's done. Now, I am not saying today that you have to be Mother Teresa. I'm not telling you that you have to accomplish what Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul accomplished, but what I do want you to know is that you are not a second-class citizen. And if you're married in this group today listening, please stop viewing single people as second-class citizens, because they are not. But please encourage them. Pray for them, encourage them to be undivided in their devotion to the Lord, because they have a massive calling. They have time that you and I don't have. But this is a true blessing. And if you're single and you're listening to this, whether you're in person or online, You get the opportunity right now today to pray boldly and intentionally. Say, God, you've given me this ability, this gift. It's a gift, guys. It's a gift. Now, please help me to live within this gift, undividedly dedicated to knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and helping other people know him as well. And if you're married, I want to encourage you the same way. If we're going to talk about this as the series goes on, but if you're having issues in any of your other relationships, it starts with knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you know God first, when you put him first, when you say he's number one, everything else is going to work out. Let's pray. Lord, I personally need to repent because I've not always believed what you said here in 1 Corinthians 7. I haven't believed it for myself. I haven't believed it for others. I know many of us have thought the way the world does. But God, thank you for realigning us and help us to encourage the young people. And I pray for all those who are single amongst us, young or old, that you remind them, God, that they have a special calling on their lives right now, that they have a special opportunity, a unique opportunity to be able to dedicate more of their time to being in your word and sharing that word with others. Help us as a congregation here at Faith to encourage our singles, to lift them up, to encourage them all the more as we all work together, as we wait for that day you come back to make all things new. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.